Greetings, and this time we are meeting in somewhat of a different environment. Normally we meet around the table on Wednesday afternoons and have lunch and learn together. And this time, due to some really technical difficulties, because our meetings are now virtual, I'll be sharing this via a solo podcast. And today I'd like to look at a phrase that shows up in Haggadah Shel Pesach, which we're all familiar with. It rolls off our tongues because we're so used to it. And yet, buried in this phrase is a curious history, a textual history, and also perhaps a significant message of how we are to understand not only what we're celebrating on Pesach, but the entire event of Yetziat Mitzrayim and what it means to us. When we come to the end of Magid, we pick up a cup, we say, "Ufichach anachu chayavim," we are therefore we are obligated to thank, to extol, etc., nine verbs for praise, to thank Hashem, and let's say Shira Charashah Hallelujah, and then we say the first two chapters of Hallel, following Beit Hillel's opinion, and then we end up with Geulah. And if you take a look at the first source on the page, you'll see it's the Mishnah, Masech HaPesachim, Mishnah Yod, Perek Yod, Mishnah Vav. But I wanted to show it to you as it appears in the Gemara first. And you'll see that the text begins with Chotem Begula on the top line, Rabbi Tarfon Omer Asher Galanu Galat Avotenu Mitzrayim, which means that's all you say. So according to Rabbi Tarfon, you thank God for taking us out of Mitzrayim. Now, in the past, we've spoken about Rabbi Akiva's role as envisioning the future at the Seder and turning the past as a mirror to the future. And we use this as an example, but here I want to look at it from a different perspective. So Rabbi Akiva Omer, and then the highlighted section, Kein Hashem Elokeinu Melech Avoteinu, Hagen Moadim Legalim Achirim Habayim Lekratenu Shalom Svechim Vinyan Yirecha V'sasim Avoratecha V'nochal Sham. And there's a very famous textual variant here, min ha-psachim u'min ha-zvachim, or min ha-zvachim u'min ha-psachim. And then the Gemara, as it's printed in the Vilna Shas, you have in front of you, then has chule, which means dot, dot, dot. Ad baruch atah Hashem gal Yisrael. So in other words, the rest of the bracha, but the Gemara here doesn't show us what it looks like. And you could see below that the Mishnah in the printed Mishnayot does the same exact thing, and it has the chule. So after the words min ha-psachim min ha-zvachim or min ha-zvachim min ha-psachim, the rest is not there. However, if you take a look at what is arguably the finest of the manuscripts of the Mishnah that we have, Ketav Yad Kaufman, which is source 3, you could see that the entire text of the bracha is there. Lochal, notice, lochal min ha-psachim min ha-zvachim, it takes that order. This is now from after Hazvachim is all not in the printed Mishnah. That the blood of the korbanot should be accepted on your mizbeach. V'nodelecha shir chadash, and we'll thank you with a new song, al geulatenu, for our geulah. I'm not going to translate geulah. And then Baruch Atah Hashem, Goel Yisrael. Significantly here, the version is not Gaal, but Goel Yisrael. Okay. Now, the Mishnah, of course, was also written into the Gemara we saw in the first source. And the Gemara, as we had it, also elided the rest of the bracha, including significantly the end, Al Geulatenu. However, in this Ktav Yad, number 4, which is Ebreo 109, it's a Ktav Yad, a manuscript found in the Vatican, also has the full text, unlike our Gemara Bechule. It writes out the full text. And notice what it says. I'll pick up from the third line from the bottom. Menochal sham min ha-psachim u'min ha-zvachim. Again, the order is psachim and then zvachim. Shehigia damam. Notice, not asher yagia, but shehigia, in the past tense, that their blood did reach. Halkir mizbachachal ratzon, that was accepted on your mizbeach. V'nodelecha shir chadash, and now look at the bottom line, al geulatenu v'al pedut nafshenu, baruchat Hashem ga'al Yisrael. And that's the version that we generally recite. If you look at source 5, that's the version that's found in the Rambam's Haggadah, al geulatenu v'al pedut nafshenu. By the way, if you take time and take a look at source 5 and look at the Rambam's version, you'll see there's slight variations between that and the way that we recite it in the Haggadah. Significantly, by the way, in Rav Amram Gaon's Haggadah, it has the same thing. In Rav Sadia Gaon's Haggadah, it only has V'nodelecha shir chadash al ge'ulatenu, as you can see in the text. All right, so the question is, what's al ge'ulatenu v'al p'dut nafshenu? Meaning, I'm not asking why the Mishnah, as it's printed in the Gemara, and the Mishnah, as it's printed in the Mishnayot, did an ellipsis. This may happen because the text was known to all, or because it was printed elsewhere, and there was no need to replicate the entire piece. But it elided the end of the bracha. That's fine. But in the Ketav Yad Kaufman, it writes out the whole bracha. It doesn't have any ellipsis. And it goes up to Gu'ulatenu and stops there. But in the other manuscript, it has the phrase, Al Gu'ulatenu V'al P'dut Nafshenu. And we see that this was adopted. Each one was adopted by different one of the early scholars. Rav Sadia Gaon adopted Gu'ulatenu alone, and Rambam adopted Al Gu'ulatenu V'al P'dut Nafshenu. And so we have to figure out what's going on. Is P'dut Nafshenu just another way of saying Gu'ulatenu? And it's a poetic issue, and question is, do we want to have the balance of the two phrases, a little bit of a couplet? Or does P'dut Nafshenu mean something else, in which case, why include it and why not include it? So in order to figure out what it means, we have to take a look at what the word Ge'ulah means in Tanakh. Now, Yavoa Shoel V'Yishal, someone could certainly ask, or more in keeping of the time, V'chan HaBen Shoel, here you could ask, why do I care what Ge'ulah or Pedut mean in Tanakh? After all, the rabbis are the ones who composed the bracha. And as we all know, Rabbinic Hebrew and Biblical Hebrew are not the same. Abba Ben David's masterful work, Lashon Mikra, Lashon Chachamim, which is already quite old and somewhat dated, but sort of set the entire tone, but it's something that you already find in Masachat Avodah Zarah, Lashon Torah Lachud, Lashon Chachamim Lachud, as there's a different dialect. The examples are countless of words that either mean one thing in Tanakh and mean something else in rabbinic literature, like tzaddik, good example, or Chazal's use of a particular word, like Chazal, for instance, never refer to the sun as Shemesh. They refer to it as Chama, and yet throughout Tanakh it's Shemesh. So a tree is an Ilan in rabbinic literature, not called an Eitz, but in Torah and Tanakh it's called an Eitz. So why would I care what the meaning in Tanakh is in order to solve the bracha? The bracha was composed by the rabbis. The answer is that when the rabbis composed brachot, they composed brachot using biblical Hebrew. And the best example of that is the Mishnah in Masachet Brachot, Perek Vav Mishnah Aleph. Perek Vav Mishnah Aleph introduces, all of Perek Vav is focused on Perchot HaNehanin, the brachot we make before eating and drinking and smelling. And the first Mishnah, Ketzad Mevarchin Al HaPerot, and the first line is, Al Perot HaIlan, Mevarech Borei Pri HaEitz. On fruit from the tree, you make Borei Pri HaEitz. But notice, in their own language, they refer to it as Al Perot HaIlan, as the fruit of the tree, and they use the rabbinic word for tree. But when they formulated the bracha, they formulated using biblical Hebrew, and therefore we don't say borei pri ha'ilan, we say borei pri ha'etz. And you'll find that throughout the composition of brachot, specifically in the actual chatima of a bracha or the verbiage of the bracha itself, not necessarily in all of the intermediary parts of a long bracha, but even then, it's chiefly Tanakh Hebrew. So therefore, when the rabbis composed this bracha and either composed Al Ge'ulatenu or Al Ge'ulatenu V'al P'dut Nafshenu, what they had in mind is what those words mean in Tanakh. So now let's do an exploration and see what Ge'ulah means in Tanakh. Now you come up to the average person on the street and say, what does Ge'ulah mean? Well, of course, it depends what street you're on, because in most streets, they won't have any idea what you're talking about. But you come up to the average person on a street in certain sections in Brooklyn, perhaps, and certainly in Israel, Ge'ulah means the final redemption, and you start asking what it means, and you'll get all sorts of images and pictures, perhaps deliberately vague, of some sort of salvation. But that's not what Ge'ulah means in Tanakh. Ge'ulah appears in its greatest intensity in the passage you have in front of you in Source 7. Source 7 is from the middle to the end of Parshat Bahar, which occupies all of Perek Chafei and Tupsukim Perek Chafav. And Bahar details the laws of commerce, but specifically it explicates what happens when a person is becomes so poor that they are forced to sell their ancestral land, what happens when they have to sell a house inside of a walled city, what happens when they sell themselves into slavery, they sell themselves to a non-Jew into slavery, etc. And in all of those cases, there is the appearance of a goel. Take a look at the first pasuk. Ki amuch achicha, when your brother becomes impoverished, umachar miachuzato, and he sells of his holdings, uva goalo hakarov elav v'gaal et mimkar achiv, his goel, who is close to him, will be goel that which he sold. V'ish kilon yelo goel, if a man does not have a goel, v'sigay adom atzakit egolato, then we give him the opportunity to try to gather the money together, and he can then force a buyback, as was detailed in the next pasukim. And then you take a look in Pasuk Chavtet, that's if somebody sells a house in a walled city, then Vaitag Ulato and Tomstamim Karoya Imtiagulato, he has 1 year to make a forced buyback, etc. And Gula throughout, including saving a relative, and that's what a Goel is. A Goel is a relative whose job it is to be Goel their impoverished relative or their impoverished relative's house or land. And it goes all the way till to somebody who sells himself into slavery to a non-Jew. And you take a look, for instance, at Pasuk Memtet, O Dodo Oven Dodo Yigalenu. Either his uncle or his cousin will be Goel him, O Misher Vasarum Shachto Yigalenu, or another member of his family will redeem him, will be Goel him, Sigado Vinigalari. We let him get the money together and to redeem himself, to be Goel himself. And throughout, that's what it means. So what is the meaning of this? So let's take a look down at source 11. The Ramban, in his introduction to his commentary on Sefer Shmot, says it very quickly, succinctly, and clearly. The Ramban's position is that each book of the Torah is a literary unit unto itself. And he says, of course, the rabbis did not refer to the books as Bereshit, Shmot, etc. They referred to Bereshit as Sefer Yetzirah. They referred to Shmot as Sefer Geula, perhaps. The last three are well-known. Vayikra is Torat Kohanim, Bamidbar is Chomesh HaPkudim, and Dvarim, of course, is Mishnei Torah. And Sefer Geula, the Ramban, says, addressing the question of how come Shmot begins with a repetition, the very famous comment of Rashi based on the Midrash, why Shmot begins with a repetition of the descent of Yaakov's family to Egypt when that had already been detailed towards the end of Bereshit. And so Rashi says what Rashi says. The Ramban says, no, the reason is because since this is a book of Geula, it has to start with the Galut, has to start with the exile and finish with the Geula. But then he says, since it's a Geula, and I'm reading from source 11, Enenu nishlam ad yom shuvam al mekomam ve'al malat avotam yashuvu. This Geula is not complete until they return to their place and to the august position of their ancestors. And therefore, he says, so when they left Egypt, even though they had already left slavery, they were still considered exiled. They were wandering around the desert. They weren't in their land. They came to Har Sinai, which you would think would be the culmination of the Geula. And they made the Mishkan. Then God had his presence become manifest among them again. Then they were returned. They came back to the august elite position of their ancestors. Because God was present with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and now when God's presence is made manifest among Bnei Yisrael with the successful construction of the Mishkan and the Shekhinah descending with the cloud on it, then they're considered Geulim. And therefore, the very, very end of Sefer Shmot is exactly that point, the successful construction and acceptance of the Mishkan. That's what Geula is. So Geula is being returned to your position of your positive position that you had in the past. If you think about it, Geula is an act of justice. It's about putting things right. It is improper for these people who come from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov to be out of their land, to be enslaved, to be oppressed. What's proper is for them to be free, for them to be noble, for them to be, and for them to be carriers of the Shekhinah. And when they're finally returned to that, then they're considered geulim. And so therefore, in the Parsha of Bahar, when we read about all of this geula, and the relative's job it is to make sure that their relative is brought back to their position, is called the goel. Think about the goel that we have in at the end of Megillat Rut. And Boaz's job as a goel, to restore the property and keep it in the family. And so their job, the job of the goel here in every case, whether it's with land, with house, or with person, is to restore them to the position they should be in, to basically right a wrong. And we find this in another context. And if you were to ask the average person, who was a goel in Tanakh, in Chumash, they might say Goel Hadam. And they'd be right that Goel Hadam is the parsha where the word Gula shows up the second most amount of times. Chiefly in Mas'eh, where the details are presented, the end of Bamidbar. And we hear about the Goel Hadam. You see it in Source 8. But the Goel Hadam is also putting things right. He's bringing things back into balance. Now, it's a balance that's hard for us to understand, and we don't think this way, of somebody inadvertently killed another person, then by killing them, you put things back in balance. But that seems to be the sense of what's going on. Now, the two times that Geula shows up in a different context than Chumash are in front of you in Source 9 and 10. I want to talk about 9 for a minute. It's a very well-known pasuk, but 10 will bring us home to Mitzrayim. Not home to Mitzrayim, that's not Geula, but home to the issue of Yitziat Mitzrayim. When Yaakov is blessing Yosef by invoking a bracha with his hands on Menashe and Ephraim, or more appropriately, Ephraim and Menashe, he says, Hamalach ha-goel oti mikol ra, yivarech et ha-ne'arim, yivarech et ha-shmi, etc. And so he invokes that a malach was goel him from all bad. Well, what are we talking about? So let's think about it. Yaakov himself was uprooted from his home. He had to run away because his brother wanted to kill him. He suffered terribly, according to his own testimony, in Haran. And then, when things were getting bad, a malach appeared to him and said, go home. He then takes his family, sneaks away, and then on his way, a malach encounters him. And somehow that convinces him that he is able to now stand off against Esav. All of Yaakov's path has been accompanied by malachim. The malachim he sees on the way out of Eretz Yisrael, the malach who comes to him in Haran, the malach he battles with when he comes back at Mavar Yabok, malachim, malach ha-goeloti, he's the one who brought me back to Eretz Yisrael. Now, why is he invoking this specifically for Yosef? Because Yosef is also in the same position. Yosef was torn away from his family because of a difficulty with his brothers, and he ended up in Mitzrayim. And so Yaakov is invoking that for his children, for Yosef's children, and for Yosef, that malach should also bless, however you understand what a malach is, should also bless Yosef and his sons to bring them back into the fold. And remember, this is done right after Yaakov adopts Menashe and Ephraim as sons. Okay. Now, the most famous mention of Geula, and again, you ask somebody Geula and Chumash, they'll immediately say Geulat Mitzrayim. But Geulat Mitzrayim only shows up one time, and that is in the presentation of the famous four statements that Hashem tells Moshe to parlay, to present to Bnei Yisrael when they are frustrated by the fact that Moshe's mission at first has failed. And God says, V'otzeiti etchem mitachat zivdol Mitzrayim, v'tzalti etchem yavoratam, v'ga'alti etchem mizroan etuya, v'lakachti etchem li'la'am. Of course, is the next one. What is V'otzeiti etchem mitachat zivdol Mitzrayim? It's not that he's going to take us out of Mitzrayim. He's going to take us out of the oppression of Mitzrayim, which means at that point you'll be slaves, but not oppressed. I'll save you from being slaves. You won't be slaves anymore, but you'll be dirt poor like the rest of Egypt. I'll be goel you, which means you're going to go back to the position you were in before, which was the elite of Egypt. And then, and then, okay. So we see that the leaving Mitzrayim is presented as a promise, and among the promises is Geula. But again, Geula means you're righting a wrong. You're bringing us back to where we belong. This is where we were. Something happened through our own misdeeds, through lack of diplomacy, through external things, whatever it was, but always Yad Hashgacha behind it. And we ended up out of our position, downtrodden relative to our position, the position we occupied and the position that we justly occupied. And now Geula is the justice of bringing us back. It's reinstating us to where we should be. That's Geula. And so at the Seder, we thank God, Al Geulatenu. Now remember, the context of the bracha is not about Yitzhak Mitzrayim. The context of the bracha is what we're anticipating in the future. V'nodelecha shir chadash, the Mikdash will be rebuilt, and we will thank you for what? Al ge'ulatenu, for restoring us to where we need to be. That's beautiful. But remember, our image of the future salvation, redemption, whatever you want to call it, is a mirror of how we perceive Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Based on the pasuk in Micha, ki meitzetcha meretz Yitzrayim arenu niflaot, just like when I took out of Mitzrayim, I'll show you great wonders in the future. And we constantly use, we have several places in Tanakh where the model of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, the famous passage in Yeshayah about splitting the sea, of using the model of Yitzhak Mitzrayim to kind of push us forward to an image of what the future will be. So that's all very, very nice, but we add in a phrase, al pedut nafshenu. Now what's that about? So you think about the word pidyon. The word pidyon, again, ask the average guy on the street, and they'll say, oh, pidyon aben. And indeed, that's where the root, pei dalet hei, shows up most frequently in Chumash. It's in the context of a bechor. You cannot be podeh a bechor behema tahora. If you have a child, you have to be podeh the child. When there's this amount of levim and this many bechorot, surplus over levim, we have to be podeh, that surplus of 273. And in source 13, you could see multiple mentions of the word, the root pei dalet hei, and the word liftot, with all sorts of variations on it, and in source 14 also, in the context of pidyon bechor. However, the first time that root shows up is actually within the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, but in a very different context, a very different sense. In introducing the makah of arov, which is either wild animals or wild insects, a machloket, God says the following, V'ifleti v'yomahu et eretz goshen, asher ami omed aleha, livilti ayot sham arov. This is what Moshe is to tell Paro. God says, I am going to discriminate, v'ifleti. On that day, eretz goshen, where my nation is, livilti ayot sham arov, that there will be no arov there. So you will know I am Hashem in the land. I control it all. Okay, so there's going to be arov throughout Mitzrayim and no arov where the Jews live. Very nice. And then he says, v'samti fedut ben ami uven amecha. I'm going to make a pedut between my nation and your nation, Paro. This will happen tomorrow. So this discrimination in favor of Bnei Yisrael is called pedut. Now, let's take a look at what it means in the context of redeeming the firstborn. What it means is that we're saying that this child rightly belongs to Shevet Levi. But out of my great love for my child, I am going to be podeh him. I am going to pull him out. I'm going to demonstrate my love, which overcomes the situation that should be. What ought is what not, and therefore I spend the money, I pull them out. And you think about it, we all laugh at this. When the Kohen says to the father at the Pinyon HaBen, what do you prefer, five shkalim or your son? We all make jokes about it. But that's what the statement of Pinyon HaBen is I love my son so much, I'm going to go overboard, as it were. And the Torah commands me to go overboard and to redeem him, to be podeh him. So you think about it, now, Yitzhak Mitzrayim, there are two different things happening. There's Geulatenu, which is righting a wrong. But there's also God demonstrating his overwhelming love for Am Yisrael, not only with pulling us out, but the way that he pulled us out, demonstrating to the Egyptians, demonstrating to the entire world that we are his people and that he loves us. And so you see that the word pidyon does not appear in the context of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, except in that unusual context, in the unusual usage in Makat Arov, until we get to Sefer Dvarim. Sefer Dvarim introduces a word that to us is standard in thinking about our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it really only starts in Sefer Dvarim, and that is the word Ahava. That God loves us, and God loves the Ger, and we love God, and we're to love God, and because of God's love for us, he did these things for us. That's a Sefer Dvarim word. And notice in Sefer Dvarim how Moshe tells the new generation about Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Ki, source 15. Ki me'ahavat Adonai etchem u'mishomrot ha'shua shenishba la'avotechem hotzi Adonai etchem bi'ad chazaka. Because of God's great love for you and because of his keeping the oath that he made to your ancestors, he took you out with a strong hand. Now, you can argue that, and it's certainly reasonable, that taking us out was an act of geula. But taking us out with a strong hand, taking us out with a demonstration to the entire world that we are his people, and not making it look like some natural evolution of society, that was demonstrating his love. That was the Biyad Chazakah was demonstrating his love. And therefore, what does Moshe say? Not vayigalcha, but vayiftecha mibeit avadim. He was podeyu from the house of slavery, miyad paro melech mitzrayim. So God saving us, God pulling us out, God restoring us to our position, that's geula. But God demonstrating to the rest of the world and doing it in such a way that shows how much God loves us, that's pidyon. And so what are we thanking God for at the Seder? We're thanking God for geulatenu, for righting the wrong, for putting us where we need to be, or at least giving us the opportunity to be where we need to be, but also for doing it in a way that publicly to everyone demonstrates that we are his people and how much he loves us. And this is something that Yirmiyahu underscores in a pasuk that we all know because we say it every night at Ma'ariv, in his famous Nevuah of Consolation, which we read as the Haftarah on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, Kifada Adonai et Yaakov u'gealo mi'ar chazak imenu. And so both concepts, both notions, both approaches of pidyon and geulah appear here, but notice when reciting the name Yaakov, it's pidyah, that's the love that God has for Yaakov. And you think about it, this really connects well with a parak of Tehillim that we're all familiar with. It's a parak of Tehillim that we all recite every time that we say Birkat HaMazon on Shabbat and Yom Tov. It's Kuf Chavav, B'shuv Adonai Shivat Zion. So what do we say? Heinu Kachomim. Az Yimalei Schok Pinu. When will we be happy? We'll be happy when Az Yomu V'goyim Higdil Adonai Sotim Eila. When will we be happy? When the nations say that God has done great things for this people. And then Higdil Adonai Asot Imanu, when we also recognize that then Hayinu Smechim, then we will be happy. Meaning our happiness, our rejoicing is dependent on, first and foremost, the rest of the world coming around to realization that we are God's people and that God has acted beneficently, magnanimously with us because of his abiding love for us. And then once we can internalize it, then we can be happy. And so when we say, in the future, what are we going to thank God for? So one version is, well, thank you for geulatenu, for righting a wrong, for putting us back where we need to be. Imagine if we were to be able to return home after all these thousands of years and reestablish our sovereignty and do it in a very quiet way, then that would be geulah. What we have seen in the last couple generations is a real petut nefesh. What we have seen is Nisei Nisim, amazing miracles that have happened. 1967 may be the most obvious one, but so many others in big and small ways that we realize that we are thanking God for Gulatenu and Pedut Nafshenu, for righting the wrong and also for demonstrating his great love for us to the entire world so that the world says, Higdil Adonai Asot Imela, and when we can then accept that and say, Higdil Adonai Asot Imanu, Hayinu Semechim. Okay, we'll catch up next week.